following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, turn to Proverbs 27:4. I want to talk about something that's really, I think, out there. I don't know if any of y'all struggle with this. But you might know somebody does. Take notes. Teaching tonight is killing the ravenous beasts of jealousy and envy. How many of y'all have ever struggled with jealousy or envy? Look at this. Proverbs 27:4. Solomon says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before jealousy or envy? King James, other versions say jealousy, envy. He's saying, you know, you think anger is a hot emotion and wrath is a hot emotion. Compared to jealousy and envy, it's just kindling wood. Jealousy and envy are hot emotions. In fact, it's interesting. You see that in many places. You remember in Revelation 3 where Jesus said, be hot and repent? King James says, be zealous and repent. Remember where he said, I would you are hot or cold, that you're lukewarm? At one level, jealousy is a good thing. God said, my name is jealous. Amen? It's good to know that it's a powerful, hot emotion that God has to protect us. In fact, his name, for instance, let me just give you a couple of quotes. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. It's consuming fire. Another one. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people that are around you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy all of you from the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 6:14. You know, jealousy is such that he says, one thing for God to be angry and wrathful, but when his jealousy flared up, he told Moses, get out of the way, I'll wipe them all out. Let's start over. He's jealous for his name's sake. Here's another one in Ezekiel 36. Therefore, thus says the Lord, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen. So we see the jealous God had a jealous streak, a heart of zeal. Remember when he went in and cleansed the temple? You know, several of the passages in the New Testament said, the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten him up. Quoting an Old Testament verse. In other words, that was Jesus was out, totally out of character there. Flipping over tables, you know, kicking over money tables, wailing a whip to get rid of all the money changers. But it says he was jealous for the house of his father, which is a house of prayer. He started being cheapened. And it stirred up a passion in him, different than a lot of others. You can see Jesus mad at times with the Pharisees. But man, when it hit jealousy, Katie barred the door. But unfortunately, in our case, jealousy can drive you to do awful things. It's difficult for you and I to justify, well, brother, I did that in the jealousy of the Lord. You know, when I rebuked you sharply and left you groveling and crying, God's jealousy came over me. Give me a break. We can't even handle God's righteous indignation. Amen? Because we're frail, and that's why the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Anger is an emotion very, very close to sin. It's a hot emotion. There's places to be angry. You know, Solomon says lying makes a righteous man mad. Angry. But on the other hand, once you get divulged into anger, it's really hard to keep it down the line of righteousness. Very easy to get into a little bit of self there. Look at some examples. Genesis 30. Lay out the principles. Now look at examples of how jealousy can bring pretty significant consequences. Jacob married Rachel. He also married Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And God didn't like that, so he allowed Leah to bear the children, but Rachel was barren. So finally Rachel had it, particularly because she saw her counterpart bearing children. Genesis 30. And when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel what? Envied her sister. And, you know, once she entered into envy, she got nuts. You know why? The next statement is suicidal. Give me children or else I die. See, envy just does something to your brain. Can you imagine? Give me children or I die. I'd rather die. I mean, she's just speaking curses on her life. And said to Jacob, verse 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. He said, who am I in God's stead? Who's withheld from you the fruit of the womb? It ate her up inside. That's why I said it's a ravenous beast. Probably started one day and just grew and grew and grew. Just like Sarah and who? Hagar. Remember Sarah was bitter at Hagar? Because she had Ishmael, because Hagar didn't help it much. She finally wanted to solve the problem in her own strength. It's interesting enough. I really believe it was Jacob's favoritism that brought the envy on. Look at 29:30. And he went in also under Rachel. And he loved Rachel more than Leah. And served Laban another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb and Rachel was barren. I really believe Jacob kind of started the ball rolling with his favoritism. You know, he was just, he set the tone for a rivalry. So in a lot of ways, it's the guy, the father, the husband, sets the tone. How many of y'all know that? Your family is the product of you, husbands. Period. Case closed. You go to God, and God's going to say the same thing. And you can't say, well, God, it's this woman, you know, she this and she that. God's going to say, yeah, I know, I made him that way. Well, I made him that way, just so you'd have to be on your toes and learn to love by faith. Have I said it'd be easy? Think it's easy for Jesus to love his church? So we've often no clue of the consequences of our actions and choices in relationships. How many of us parents, in spite of our best wishes, proffered favoritism towards one child over the other? We didn't want to, but we did. I've seen that so many times. And that's amazing when the parents or kids are young and the parents are raising them. They don't want to listen. They got it all down. They don't want to listen. But, you know, I've been in this thing so many years, several generations, it seems like, of mamas and daddies and kiddos, that eventually those little seeds bear fruit. Eventually, mom and dad say, oh, why didn't I listen? Amen? Amen? Time to deal with it's when a little sapling. You don't wait till the thing's an oak tree. Oh, I guess I better get that out of the front yard. Okay. Finally, after 15 years, look at 22, verse 22. After 15 years, God had mercy. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Same chapter 30, verse 22. And she conceived and bore a son. Said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called the name of her son, Joseph. Said, the Lord will add me another son. Figured I'm going to roll, name this kid, I want another one. Go figure. But you know what a vindication was? That boy ended up being the very one that saved all the others. Amen? If you study it, it was Joseph. She held him there. Her husband rebuked her. She apparently maybe let go of the envy, sought the Lord. Joseph came forth. And lo and behold, he ultimately saved the nation. So God does fulfill his promises, but we see the fruit of envy there. Let's look it up. Genesis 37, verse 11. Now we see Joseph, he's grown up, okay? And he was kind of guess what? His dad had favoritism on him. Gave him a special coat to wear of many colors. His other brothers envied him. Jacob favored him because he was the son of the woman he really loved. Not the concubines or the maidens. So Joseph turned out to be a little bit of a snot. And he gets a couple of dreams, comes down to breakfast one day and starts bragging on the dreams to his brothers. And the dreams were that one day they were all going to bow down to him. How do you think they took this sitting there? And I could see one, they just put Cheerios in his mouth. And he went, what? We're going to bow down to who? Well, it's obvious there were, 11 sheaths of wheat and one, and you all bowed to me. All the moon and the stars, and they bowed to me. You can imagine what stirred up in the brothers' hearts. Look at verse 11. And the brethren what? Envied him. His father observed the same. See, Joseph's brothers envied. We saw that in Rachel. He'd been a bit of a braggadocio. So again, envy makes you nuts, man. Makes you crazy. It's insane. I think it borders insanity. When you let envy, the beast of jealousy, consume you. You do things you'd never see yourself do. These brothers ended up selling him. First they wanted to kill him. And they end up selling him as a slave, never to see him again. So, yeah, I want you to, my point is that envy is a powerful, powerful emotion that it's like a wild horse. You don't want to get on that thing. You don't want to get anywhere near it. Does anyone here know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all growing up, particularly in your, I know we got some younger folk here, but particularly in your dating years and, 20s and college, it's all that jealousy and envy stuff going on. You might like somebody, then somebody else likes them, and then you get mad and hurt and tempted to be vengeful. Or maybe going on, you may be this people at work that you look around and you wonder, how come they got it so good, they seem to have all the breaks. Everything goes right for them. Look at my life. You start looking at somebody, comparing yourself, going to God saying, how come, why? Envy can just grow and grow to where you're miserable. You're not content. You're not at ease. God's Bible says in whatever state you're in, be content. Remember, who was it? John? No, Peter. Said to Jesus when he said, Father, what about him? Jesus said, what is it to you about him? That's not your beeswax. If I want him to hang around in the second coming, that's my business, not yours. Amen? That's a good verse to remember. Envy is a ravenous, hungry, voracious beast that will consume and devour. And in this case, envy caused an incredible betrayal of a blood brother. Did you know, here's some interesting fact, in Matthew 27:18 and Mark 15:10, listen, the high priest knew, Pilate knew that the high priests had turned Jesus over for envy. Now that's an enlightenment. The governor could see and discern that this religious bunch, the real motivations, and what were they envious of? It seemed that never came out of their mouth, did it? And all the stuff they went through, get Jesus arrested and this and that and the other. But the real issue was envy. And I've wondered at times, what was it they were really envious of? It's one thing they'd see him heal the sick. And they go, if you're going to do that, just don't do it on the Sabbath. They'd see him do various things. But I believe it was when he cast out the devils. Because Jesus said, if I cast out devils, know that the kingdom of God is among you. Casting out of devils manifest another reality, another world, another supernatural environment and paradigm. That's what ate them up. There had been healings in the Old Testament. Just about everything Jesus did was in the Old Testament. Except casting out devils. You don't see it in the Old Testament. Go look. Mark 1, when he cast out devil in the tabernacle, they said, what is this new doctrine? That's what got their goat. Remember later in Acts, a couple of guys tried to do it on their own, got beat up for it. But the Pharisees in the life of Jesus Christ, I am convinced, when he would begin to command the unclean spirits, and they saw the authority of Jesus echoing from heaven and casting infirmities and infirmity spirits and insanity spirits, epileptic spirits. See all of these in the Bible. Deaf and dumb spirits. And they would scream, come out caterwauling at the top of their lungs. Often in the synagogues that got their goat. And I'm convinced that's what pushes religious people over the edge. I certify that from personal experience. I never intended to pastor a church. Honestly. I like to just teach the word and leave. And everybody kind of figure it out. Then I got into casting out of devils. In the early 80s. I began to have friends I'd known for 10 years. Religious pastors and leaders and elders I'd known. Been tender and loving to me. All turned against me. All abandoned me, forsake me, cast my name out as evil. God had given me a vision in 82 that would happen. A big bird landed on my head. I heard a voice from heaven. And God said, I'm giving you a new anointing. The bird was the Holy Ghost. And as I walked down the street, I looked at the houses up and down my street. On one house it said misunderstanding. Another house written in front was rejection. Another house written in front of it was persecution. And I thought, oh joy. I used to be popular. Used to go to a big church and lots of friends. At one point I was a single youth leader. We had almost 90 youths. Teens and 20s, worship leader. Man, several years later, when I got into deliverance. In fact, it's interesting. Even on Facebook today, I've reconnected with a lot of folks from the 70s. And it's been very pleasant and on a surface level. But it's amazing, I can tell. They don't ask much about what I do. One of them did. Lady I knew for a long time, she's a Jewish lady. Spirit-filled Christian. And said, how you doing? I said, well, I pastored 22 years. She came back and said, well, that's good, I guess. What kind of answer is that? She said, it's so good to see Jesus freaks. I've known so many Jesus freaks in the 70s fell into the world. That's good, I guess. This lady knew I'd gotten into that nasty ministry. Folks, I just tell you, envy, it just turned people nutso. To this day, you know, the Lord has been honoring and faithful to me. Because for every friend I lost, I got a disciple. You know who it was that followed Jesus? It says in Luke, and supported his ministry with their substance. Followed him. Poured out their lives and energy and time. One of them was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast several devils. In other words, it's interesting, many of these women, he cast the devils out, and they were endeared. Where should we go? You know, it's so sad in these days, deliverance, the church has gotten so incredibly reprobate and apostate and cotton candy, and it's unbelievable the direction of the charismatic, non-denominational churches today. The pastors that are being raised up that are just foul-mouthed, talk sex freely from the pulpit. I don't know if you know all of this going on. I'm able to keep up with this. There are churches where they literally, I'm not going to even say it, and they'll have on billboards, and the churches grow. like rabbits. Because it's all about sex. I was thinking the other day, I have several blog spots I read about. This is going on and on and on. There's a whole new thing called the New Age, or not the New Age, but there's a New Dispensation Church, or the New Spirituality, and many conferences, and so departed. And I was thinking one day, I'd like to go to one of those churches. In fact, there's a church in Woodlands. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the largest one in Woodlands. It has open sermons about what to do and how not to do it in sex. There's a giant, one time, church decorated its entire church like a pirate ship. Everybody came in and the topic was get aboard and all this. They call it clown pastors. I don't know if y'all know who Ed Young is. Not the one in Houston. His son. Ed Young in Houston's Oline Baptist. I don't know what he does when he thinks about his son. But his son has crossed so many lines. I saw an interview the other day. Says Ed Young. He's up in Dallas, one of the largest churches up there. And he had as a topic for a month, husbands have sex with your wife every night. And there was this interview from this secular woman, MSNBC or something, interviewing him. And this woman was insulted. She's not even a believer. She said, you mean you're telling the men to just procreate with their wives every night? Yeah. Well, why don't you have seminars on intimacy and closeness and dealing with issues? There's a want to. I don't know if he sat there and he looked at her like he didn't know what she was talking about. Anyway, I'm sorry to go there. But guys, that's where the church is and is going. It's gone way past just the cotton candy word, faith, gaga, prosperity. Jesus showed up on earth to give me a wonderful life now. Man, it's going, you know, that's kind of old stuff. Those churches only pack 20, 30,000. You know, Jesus is coming back for a remnant. Someone called me not long ago and asked about it. You know, a good church. They weren't living in town. I said, I go to a church, preferably spirit-filled, but where the preacher is humble and preaches the word. None of the fluff. And the emphasis of the body is to love one another. Can you hear an amen? That's all you need. It's almost like jealousy and envy. You lose your right thinking faculties. Look at 1 Samuel 18. 18:6, 1 Samuel 18:6. And Saul is really the classic example of envy. He was a petty man. He had some issues. My belief is issues had to do with he was one of the tallest men in all of Israel. And you know, when you're physically different than others, it causes you to feel insecure. So you tend to accommodate your insecurities with other things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like somebody that's real short. They walk around kind of snappy and, you know, this kind of stuff because they're trying to pull people down to their level. Well, I believe his jealousy caused a real emotional, let's say, scarring. I'm sorry, his height. That's my belief. So anyway, we know this story. David comes on board, kills Goliath. Saul hires him or takes him on as a, you know, play the harp for him. And then she allowed him to marry his daughter. So 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, came to pass as they came and David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and joy and instruments of music. This is what the women sang. They answered one another and said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Wrong. Not to an insecure king. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000. And to, I don't know if he whined like this, but it sounds right, doesn't it? And to me, they've only described thousands. You know, when you're the king, you can whine and nobody can slap you. But what can he have more than the kingdom? Verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know, the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord came into Saul. That's where it came in. Yeah, verse 10. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. He prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, and other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hands. You know, again, I want to reiterate that envy and jealousy makes you nuts. You know, one thing you can leave this teaching about, if you ever get tempted to get envious, how many honestly have ever looked at people in the world, they got it good, and you look at yourself, go, man, you know, they got money, they get places to go. I just go to church, read my Bible, and, you know, I want to teach you something real quick. I want to give you a homework. I want you to read Psalm 73. Not now. But Psalm 73 is the most powerful psalm to snap you out of that insanity. Because the first half of the psalm, the psalmist is whining. It's not fair. The rich and the ungodly have all these good things and I'm just suffering and don't have any pleasure and blah, blah, blah. You know, when you're new in the Lord, that's not an issue. But as years go by, that creeps up. Right in the middle of Psalm 73 is a verse where he says, until I went to the sanctuary of God. Until I went into his presence. Then everything became clear. He said, and they awake as terrors in the morning. Horrors. There's nothing left for them but horror, eternal darkness and terror. And he said, I was a fool. I was as a beast. Why the teaching tonight is, says, killing the ravenous beast. Psalm 73 says, I was a beast. I was an animal. That's what jealousy will do. I just lost all perspective. When I was born again, I have a hope in life to come. And the more I die to this life, the more I experience the glories of the life to come. And then he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh fails, but God is the strength of my heart. Amen. I want you to study Psalm 73. It's the answer to envy. It'll snap you. It has me. So anyway, Saul became, oh wait a minute, verse 11. And Saul cast the javelin. He said, I'll smite David to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and departed from Saul. Became preoccupied and obsessed with killing David. It's all he did. Next several years, his enemy was David, not the enemies of Israel. Ultimately, Saul turned into such an angry animal, guys, he blatantly murdered, 85 of the Lord's priests in cold blood. Murdered them. Had them murdered by Doeg because they had dared to give David a night's rest in his fleeing from Saul. Am I showing you in the scripture how it's an animalistic thing? Debasing? A couple more verses. I'm going to let you go home early tonight so you can read Psalm 73. Song of Solomon. Has this been helpful? Nothing like the Word, amen? If I can't show you in the Word, don't believe it. Song of Solomon's 8. We get a little glimpse of this. Spelled right out. Verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Set me as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, but jealousy is cruel as the grave. And then he amplifies on it. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Isn't that interesting? Again, we see the emphasis of jealousy, envy, being a hot, hot emotion. You know, it's interesting. The NIV reads blazing fire. The Living Bible says it's like the flames of Jehovah. In one sense, like I said, such awesome intensity is encouraging. We have a jealous God hovering over us. Amen? Doesn't that encourage you? My God is a consuming fire. But it's a fire to keep away and burn out the things within us causing grief. It's to our betterment. But for this kind of high-pressured emotion to be in you, did you know it can cause physical and emotional damage? Look at Proverbs 14:30. You know, something that we've seen, that people that suppress bitterness or resentment, unforgiveness, judgmentalism, and don't deal with it, it has a way of coming out. Now, you shake a 7-Up bottle, it's going to come out. And if you don't let it out with humbling yourself and crying out to the Lord with repentance, you keep it bottled up inside, it'll really mess with you. In fact, look at Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bone. The literal word in the Hebrew there is decay. Envy and jealousy, I mean, it gets down into your bone marrow because it's such high pressure. Such a high pressured emotion undealt with. You ever see people that are just old, decrepit, arthritic, miserable, tormented, because they're full of bitterness and envy and resentment? Am I right? They pay for it in their latter years. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Why it behooves us and see these things. That's why I like to teach on sermons like this. What are y'all expecting? Howdy doody sermon? You know, how to do good and keep God happy. By the way, I hadn't figured that one out yet. All I know is cry out to Jesus. Ask him to have mercy on my soul. If any goodness comes out of me, it's him in me, not me. Unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness held on to can sink to the marrow of your bones. Same with jealousy and envy. Jealousy is a spirit. And there were some other scriptures I was going to go into in Numbers to develop that it's a spirit. It's interesting. It talks about if a husband suspects that his wife was unfaithful to him. And it says, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him. That, well, God understands. Proverbs 6 says, jealousy is the rage of a man. Did you know that? In reference to an adulterer stealing a man's wife. So the spirit of jealousy comes upon the man, says in Numbers. And God provides a legitimate way to solve the problem. The man suspects his wife has been unfaithful. No way to prove it. So it says the high priest shall bring the woman into the tabernacle and take the dry dust of the ground and put it in water and say, if you are not unfaithful to your husband, and he's believing something that's not true, when you drink this, it shall pass through you like any other liquid of water. And then the high priest will say, but if you're lying, he speaks a curse over the dust. Are you familiar with these passages? I forget the chapter right now. It's in Numbers. But if you're lying, I speak a curse over this dust. It shall be in your belly and in your thigh to expand and bloat and rot. Can you imagine that woman standing there with that glass of water? There's the husband with the spirit of jealousy. What I believe about that, God provided a way to keep honesty in the relationship. And so it is a spirit. And it doesn't start as a spirit. Like most things, it's a spirit of fear. But it doesn't start as a spirit. It's just an emotion. anger, wrath, hatred. Amen? It's just an emotion. But yielded to, hung on to, not repented of, justified in. Eventually, the emotion opens a little door, and a spirit comes in. And you know the spirit's in, because then you don't have much control anymore. You find yourself flipping into the emotion whether you want to or not. People that flip into violent rages, you know, just tirades, and then they come out of it like they didn't even realize what they did. Anybody know anything, anybody like that? They realize what they did. They know they got mad. And you're sitting there, plastered against the wall, you know, trying to pick the glass out of your face from when all the anger exploded. The windows. The person's going, well, what's wrong with you? That's when you know it's a spirit. They're not even cognizant of the power of a force within them. That's when they need deliverance. Some people come to have a problem with this and that and the other. And I'll say, well, I'll tell you, the first step to deliverance is crucifying yourself, denying yourself, becoming accountable, humbling yourself, keeping quick accounts. Get mad at somebody, go take a couple deep breaths, go back and humble yourself. Get it out of your system. Keep short accounts. Jesus said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. But whoever sins you retain, they're retained. They retain. Eventually, like I said, something that was just a little molehill becomes a mountain. A little mouse becomes an elephant. And then all the other, the physical and the stuff piles on. The damage to the relationships and the marriages and the kids and all because somebody didn't nip it in the bud. Talking to somebody just not long ago, and I was able to minister to him in the hospital, a nurse, when I was in there this summer. And she's Pentecostal raised. She had a real resentment against God because her son was being incarcerated. I was able to minister to her, and she really heard it. Came back the next day full of joy. We got her a Bible. She was, you know, just, it was really cool to see the difference. She shared all about her family and spent far too long in our hospital room talking to me and sharing that she needed to as a nurse's assistant. She was overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. And I told her, I said, now look, you know, you have an environment you live in, a husband, and you need to go to church. I don't care what church. Pentecostal, you go find a church and a family that can pray for you, and encourage you. When these feelings about your son come back, they can support you. Well, several months go by, I'm in the hospital again in December, January. Sharon and I are walking, and we ran into her. She looked at us, and you could see, it's like, she just was shocked. And it took her about 5 seconds to put on her happy face. She kind of worked back to, oh, that's right, I'm excited around these people. She was right back in the pit, maybe even lower. You know why? She never bonded to a body. Probably went home, the husband works hard, TV, beer, sports, all these distracting demons. And she just was tired and just didn't have the gumption to stand against the wall of worldliness to bring spiritual centeredness in her family. As a result, it was, and I just see that so much today. You know, there's some trends, I don't know if you're aware of them, but there's a more and more trend, particularly young people, don't go to church. Or if they do, they're these giant churches with all the fun stuff. More and more of these massive churches that offer a bouquet, a buffet, a ministry for children, are attracting the young couples. The young people are going to the churches where there's a dynamic youth group with the rock and roll and all the up-in-the-air stuff. But there's no real mentorship, one-on-one discipleship, calling to the cross. It's just not a popular message. And a lot of them, they're not even saved. Because they just lead them in a sinner's prayer. Thinking some little prayer is going to get them across the line. I like what you shared, brother. You waited till the presence of the Holy Spirit came. That's when you knew, right? It wasn't just some kind of little, say this after me, now you're a Christian. A lot of TV evangelists do that. Right after the sermon, they'll smile. Say this after me, you're a Christian. Dial this 800 number, we'll send you our booklet. Information about our ministry, and of course, an offering. And what a reprobate, apostate thing to do. I'm just so grateful for this church and the disciples. I just pray you'll hang with me. Will you? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus. We live in dark times. All we need is your word. Your Holy Ghost. People that love us and that we can love. Lord, I pray the word will go deep in our spirit tonight. It's absolutely do a number to any tinge of jealousy and envy. We'd let that go. Like the Holy Spirit just prompted me. Say this after me. Jesus, search my heart right now. Show me if there's anyone in my past or in my life now that I'm envying. I'm wanting to be like them. I'm not satisfied with what you've given me. I'm jealous. I don't want to be, but I yield to it. I pray right now, Lord, that you would reveal that to the people right now. Quicken. Quicken right now. Just sit and wait on the Lord. Let him bring anyone to your heart. Co-worker. Friend. Could him be your spouse. People at church, just cry out to Jesus. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm grateful. Bring them to the minds, Lord Jesus. Say this in the name of Jesus. I bless and I release the following people that have just come upon my heart to be who they are, what they are, for however long, that I would simply be me and content with the goodness that you've given me alone. Just do that. Just bless them. Forgive them. Release. Unhinge that beast. Come, Holy Ghost, just unhinge any hooks. I pray your spirit would now come and permeate down to the depths, down to the very marrow of the bones, the very fabric of our being, Jesus. Extricate, Lord Jesus, any and every element, resentment and bitterness, jealousy, envy. Pull it out, Jesus. Pull it out. Pull it out. I command you to go. I command you to go. Down in the very pit of the stomach, I command you to go. I command you to leave the gnawing ache, wondering why me, why not me. Go. Go. Say this, Jesus. Teach me to be content. Every place you put me, everything you've given me, in everything I give thanks. If I take a deep breath, worship the Lord.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.